An article in a current magazine asks the question, what can I believe? And the question is answered by the dean of Harvard's Divinity School, Dr. Samuel H. Miller, who says, have faith in God. During the past few weeks, I've spent some time on university and college campuses. I find that people on every level are saying that something is wrong, and they all say that it ought to be righted. Students admit that they find no purpose or meaning to life, that even at the university they are offered no direction. Even the church is beginning to ask, what can religion offer men in times like these? They do not want a pat on the back, a shot in the arm, a bit of eyewash to make the world look better. One student was asked, what do you believe? Nothing, he replied. For what would you die? Nothing, he answered. We're living in an age of relativism, skepticism, cynicism, and agnosticism. Many persons claim to be relativists. They say that everything is relative to something else. For them, even truth is subject to change. Morals are relative to them and can be changed as the circumstances require. There is no such thing, they say, as right or wrong. Others claim to be skeptics. They're doubtful about any of our inherited traditional beliefs. They're ready to throw out the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, which has been the basis of the American way of life. There are others who are cynics. They scoff blatantly at religion and morality as being cast-offs of oxcart days. Others are agnostics who proclaim, I do not know, and I refuse to believe what I do not know. Ours is a time of drastic changes. Scientific and mechanical changes, industrial changes, social and educational changes. We live in larger houses, eat better food, travel by swifter vehicles, use more effective medicines, and we enjoy new types of recreation. We have an idea that we no longer need God or religion or morals that our forefathers had. However, many of our leaders are beginning to realize that we cannot live by bread alone. Externally, the world has changed, but internally, the heart of man is the same. We're beginning to realize again that love, faith, hope, honor, valor, courage, and righteousness are still valuable traits. We thought we could rear a generation of the uncommitted and get away with it, but we're beginning to learn that committed men can lead to annihilation. Instead of throwing away our inherited fund of spiritual and moral wealth, we need to reinforce it and use it. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We might say that of the nation. What shall a nation give in exchange for its soul? What will happen to a nation that loses its soul? Bishop Gerald Kennedy says, there has grown up among us a class of people whose religion consists, for the most part, in being open-minded about everything and convinced about nothing. A generation that has tried to live within the framework of relativism is frightened to death of the idea that there may be absolute truths which can neither be dodged nor manipulated, end quote. Yet today, we do try to manipulate absolute truths. Magazine articles are calling for a new code of ethics and morals which would conform to the standards about us. We live in a world where millions of persons have uncommitted minds and uncommitted hearts. Free and democratic nations face the totalitarian challenge without a public philosophy, which free men believe in and cherish, without any public faith beyond a mere official agnosticism, neutrality, and indifference. We must put God back into our world. We must again accept truth as immutable, observe the moral laws, and give attention to the culture of the soul. Our decaying foundations must be relaid and fortified. Our relativism must be transformed into a relationship to God, skepticism into trust, cynicism into hope, and agnosticism into faith. In the midst of a changing world stands the unchanging and unchangeable Christ. He is the same, the Bible says, yesterday, today, and forever. In Him and Him alone can we find the strength, the stability, and the certainty for tomorrow. Christ alone can bring truth to the mind, cleansing to the heart, and power to the will. Christ alone can restore the soul of America. This is why we travel everywhere from coast to coast, preaching Christ as the answer to the ills of the nation. 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah the prophet said, with His stripes we are healed. This passage describes some of the stripes endured by Christ for the world. The stripes mean all the physical and spiritual sufferings of Christ. Centuries before, Adam stood before God as the representative of the human race. And everything that Adam did brought its effects upon all his descendants. All the sin, suffering, and misery of the world was brought about by the deliberate sin of Adam. But the Bible teaches that now Christ is the second Adam, the second federal head, the representative of all men. And all that he did, all that Christ suffered, is effective for all those whom he represented that day on the cross, when by his stripes we are healed. He represented you. He represented me as individuals, and he represented the whole human race. His suffering and his death, with all of its pain and grief, brought to those whom he represented a new life. Christ was appointed by God to stand in the stead of his people. Christ died as the representative of guilty men. It is in his death that we find the healing of the nations. It is in his death and resurrection that we find a faith to believe. In his death and resurrection is purpose and meaning for this new and challenging generation. Christ was not merely a man. He was God as well as man. The greatest mystery of the ages is that God should be manifest in the flesh, and that in the flesh the Son of God should die. The Bible teaches that we are to believe, to accept this greatest of mysteries by faith. In every stripe that fell upon our blessed Lord, we are to consider that it fell not merely upon a man, but upon the one who is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. This is a mystery that none of us can fathom or understand. The stripes which Christ received at the cross make it possible for us to be clothed in a garment of righteousness which is acceptable before God. The Bible tells us that sin originated in the Garden of Eden. Because of sin, man lost his garment of light. He became naked and sinful before God. Naked he is driven out of Eden's garden with the curse of sin upon him. Within him lies concealed the deadly cancer of sin. If you would know the evil which dwells in every one of us, just read your daily newspaper. Read about the teenager who killed an 8-year-old boy last week. Read about the boy in Los Angeles who murdered his own mother. Even in the moral and educated natural man, sin sleeps like a viper coiled. Sometimes it seems that sin has been conquered. But then when a man is allowed to have his own way, he feels the viper's fangs and the deadly poison goes into the bloodstream. And man becomes covered with the visible blotches of iniquity. If we could see sin as it appears to God, we would be more shocked at the sight of sin than at a vision of Dante's hell. Sin is an abomination to God. Sin is something that is out of joint with the whole system of the universe. Sin is a gigantic monster in the sight of God, and it must be destroyed. If you would see sin, look into your own heart. John Wesley once said about his own heart, "As I look inside, I see hell." However, blessed be to God, there's a cure for this disease. There's a universal cure for this poisonous venom which is in the bloodstream of every person listening to my voice. In Christ, the curse which fell on man through Adam's sin is removed. Christ took that curse upon himself. He was made a curse for us. And now there can fall no curse upon any of those for whom Christ died on that cross. The curse has spent its fury like a thunderstorm, which once threatened to sweep all before it, and is now lulled to calm. The divine wrath is passed away, and the showers of mercy are falling quietly upon our thirsty hearts. Many of you who are listening to me at this moment are suffering from stony hearts as a result of sin. The Bible warns that sin hardens the heart and deadens the conscience. Even as Christians, we can become insensible to spiritual things because of the inroads of worldliness in our lives. When I have a difficult time praying, even when I have a hard time repenting, I can come to the cross just as I did years ago when I, a poor, guilty teenager, and I can believe that Christ has put all my sins away. When I realize that because of Christ, I am not condemned, that because of Christ, even though my heart is as black as it is, that it has all been forgiven and my disease healed, then my heart of stone is dissolved. The tears come to my eyes, and the joy comes to my soul as I look upon that cross. When I see the cross, all indifference leaves. There are other times when Christians are subject to the paralysis of doubt. But Isaiah said, "With his stripes we are healed, even of doubt." The blood of Christ is a deadly thing to unbelief. The sight of the crucified Christ strikes unbelief dumb so that it cannot mutter a single questioning word while faith begins to sing and to rejoice. There are thousands of Christians listening to me today who are subject to the fever of pride. But just a look at the cross. Christ in his humiliation will make you humble. Some of you are covered with the leprosy of selfishness. But if anything can make you unselfish, it is the life and death of Christ who saved others. But himself he did not save. All the many spiritual diseases that can touch a man can be healed by his stripes. Evil flees before Christ as the shadows vanish before the sun. I believe that a Christian could go through hell itself if he would keep the vision of the cross before his eyes. When we take our eyes off Christ for one moment, then the disease appears and the viper strikes and the cancer grows. The Bible teaches that the stripes of Jesus can cure spiritual disorder. By his stripes, all of our powers are brought to bear to resist the disease of sin. By his stripes, a man is restored to fellowship with God. By the stripes of Christ, there is power to overcome sin daily in your life. What a faith the youth of this generation have to believe. This is the answer to the economic and social problems facing the world today. An encounter with Jesus Christ at the cross could solve the prejudice, the hate, and the lust that lurk in every sinner's heart. The moment a person receives Christ, an axe is laid to the root of the dominion of Satan. The moment you put your trust in Christ, the cure has already begun. The moment you receive Christ, the first thing that comes into your mind is gratitude. Next to gratitude comes love. You look at the cross and you say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." And then you love him with all your heart. The moment you begin to love him, you will start to love your neighbor. You will begin to ask yourself, "What can I do to please Christ? How can I fulfill his commandments and bring honor to his name?" Once the disease of sin kept you from fellowship with God, you resisted moral law. But now with tears in your eyes, you lament that you have ever offended God. You groan and grieve that you hurt other people. You set out to obey God. The next step will bring a hatred of sin, which caused the death of Christ. Did sin slay Christ? Was it my iniquity that nailed him to the tree? Then I will have vengeance upon my sins. There is not one sin that I will spare. You begin to pray with the psalmist. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my faults. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Many of you are asking right now, "How can I get the stripes of Christ to heal me?" First, you've heard about them on this broadcast today. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing. That is, the hearer believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and he trusts him to save his soul. Then, having believed, he goes out to live his new life, to pray, to read the Bible, to attend church. In this day of relativism, cynicism, and agnosticism, what a faith we have to believe and to proclaim. We believe and we proclaim that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. This is the only way that any man can ever be saved. This is the only solution any man has for the burning problems and questions which face him today, internally and externally. History tells us that Abraham Lincoln never joined a church. There's a great deal of evidence, however, that he was considering church membership just before he was killed. Dr. Gurley reports, after the death of his son Willie and his visit to the battlefield of Gettysburg, he said with tears in his eyes that he had lost confidence in everything but God, and that he now believed his heart was changed and that he loved the Savior. And if he was not deceived in himself, it was his intention soon to make an open acknowledgement and profession of faith. There's a statement found in Lincoln's memorial album by O.A. Ulred on page 566, which is as follows. Quote, "When I left Springfield, I asked the people to pray for me. I was not a Christian. When I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was not a Christian. When I went to Gettysburg and saw the graves of the thousands of our soldiers, I then and there consecrated myself to Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, as Lincoln dedicated himself to Christ at Gettysburg, so you can receive Christ as your Savior today. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Christ that transformed the inner life of Lincoln at Gettysburg can transform your life. And the same faith that Lincoln had in Jesus Christ as his Savior, you can have as yours now by putting your trust and confidence in him. By his stripes are we healed? Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that thousands of people throughout the world at this moment who have heard this broadcast will come to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. May they be healed spiritually by the stripes that were endured by our Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. For we ask it in His name. Amen.